This beautiful Sunday morning, we pray, we welcome any guests here as well as you worship with us on this special service as we celebrate the Holy Supper. And let's start. May we have a blessed hour of worship together. Can we start this service? We'll sing on page 2 of the bulletin, O Sacred Head, Now Wounded.
Congregation, our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ through the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Congregation, we continue in the worship of the Lord by singing together from Psalter 134, and we sing all the stanzas. This morning we hear again the holy law of our God, and we respond to his law by singing together from Psalter 38. Psalter 38 stanzas 1, 2, and 5, which is a psalter based on Psalm 19, speaking of the perfect law of our God. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. This morning we turn in our Bibles to the 12th chapter of the Gospel of John, the Gospel according to John, John 12, and we'll begin reading at verse 12 through the end of the chapter. John 12, verse 12. The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him, and that they had done these things to him. Therefore the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. For this reason the people also met him, because they heard that he had done this sign. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, "You see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." Now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn Andrew and Philip told Jesus. But Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." And a voice came from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." Therefore the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered and said, "This voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." This he said, signifying by what death he should die. The people answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. And how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Then Jesus said to them, "A little while longer the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. That the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, "Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, "He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them." These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. We'll leave the reading there. Let's come before the Lord in prayer, in our prayer. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, none of us fully understands what it cost the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son, to forgive us of all of our sins. We often pray in the way that the Lord Jesus has taught us to pray, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." However, we do not really understand, do we, what it cost the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive us of all of our sins. Forgiveness always has a cost. And further, we almost always end our prayers with those words, "for Jesus' sake." But the reality is that we rarely slow down to reflect on what we mean when we say, "for Jesus' sake." We don't often reflect on the cost of that repeated line in our prayers. Will we really know how much our salvation costs the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, one of the purposes of celebrating the Lord's Supper is to reflect on the cost of our redemption. And while we can understand it to a degree, we certainly cannot enter into the full experience of our Lord Jesus Christ as he nears the cross. How can we understand what it was like for him on the cross when he was separated from his Father's fellowship during those 3 hours of darkness? How can we understand the eternal sufferings that he endured for our sin? Because we are finite, we are not even able to comprehend the infinite punishment that was due for our sins. Can we really understand what salvation cost the Father and the Son? And while it is true that we cannot fully understand it, we nevertheless can understand it in part, can't we? As a result of what the Bible tells us about it. And this morning, we look at the distress of the Lord Jesus Christ as he's nearing the cross. And our text is found in the passage we read in verses 27 and 28, where Jesus says, he says, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." And we will particularly focus on the question the Lord Jesus utters in distress. "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say?" Our theme for this Lord's Supper service is, as Jesus considers his suffering or his death, he is distressed. And we'll look first at the overwhelming reason for his distress, and then secondly, the underlying resolve in his distress. So we look first then at the reason for the distress of the Lord Jesus. Why was his soul troubled? Why was his soul troubled as he considered what lay ahead of him? Well, the very fact that Jesus was troubled and distressed is itself startling to us. At least it should be startling to us. If it were a mere man, we would not be surprised. For who of us has not felt overwhelmed and troubled about our lives? And who of you has not been troubled when considering what the future may hold for you or for your loved ones? Who cannot say on certain occasions, "My soul is troubled, my soul is distressed, and what shall I say?" But congregation, the text here is not speaking about a mere man like you or like me, but it's speaking here about the Son of God. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who says, "My soul is troubled." And this is the one who just a short time ago had raised Lazarus from the dead, who simply said, "Lazarus, come forth," and he who had died came out of the tomb. This is the one who calmed the waves of the Sea of Galilee simply by his word when he said, "Peace, be still," and there was a great calm that came over the sea. And this is the one who on that same occasion rebuked his disciples for the distress they felt. He said, "Oh, you of little faith, why do you doubt? Why are you troubled?" he says to them. And this is the one who a short time later would say to his own disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." But our text says, "My soul is troubled." This is the Son of God, who has been the one who has existed from all eternity, the one through whom the worlds were made, the one who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the one who is able to raise the dead, the one who is omnipotent and omniscient. He says, "My soul is troubled. What shall I say?" And that all leads us to the question, what could be the reason for the distress of the soul of the Lord Jesus Christ? What was he experiencing that his soul was distressed? What was the reason for his troubled soul? Was it that soon he was going to suffer physically in an extreme way? You see, in our day and age, there's an emphasis, isn't there, on the physical sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes that's even put into various movies. And truly, the physical sufferings of Christ were very great. The whipping, the scourging, the thrusting of the thorns on his head, and the pounding of the nails through his hands, they all inflicted great suffering upon the Lord Jesus Christ. But in our text, the Lord Jesus had not yet suffered physically to that extent. And he says, "My soul is troubled." Not one stripe had been laid upon his back, and the crown of thorns had not yet been thrust upon his head, and the nails had not yet been driven through his hands. But he says, "My soul is troubled." And further, when he was enduring great physical affliction, what did he speak about? When he was on the cross, what did he primarily speak about? Was it his physical sufferings? Was it his pain? It was the sufferings of his soul, wasn't it? And he was overwhelmed when he cried out, and his suffering climaxes in those words when he says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And so it wasn't the physical sufferings of our Lord Jesus that was so horrible for him, that overwhelmed him, but it was his spiritual sufferings of his soul. The fact that he would endure spiritual death. For how could one who had never sinned peacefully contemplate that hour in which he would be made sin for us? How could the one who had never known one moment of broken fellowship with the Father peacefully contemplate the time when that fellowship would be broken, at least for a time? You see, the Gospels do not focus much on the gory details of Christ's physical sufferings at all, because the worst of His suffering is not seen with the human eye. He was not only a man, but He was God who faced a separation from the divine love and fellowship of His Father, that which He had known from all eternity, and how unfathomable is that to us. My God, why have You forsaken Me? All the Gospels agree in telling us that as the cross came closer, that the Lord Jesus began to tremble and to be deeply troubled. In Gethsemane, remember, He prayed 3 times that the cup would pass from Him. His sweat, as it were, was like great drops of blood falling to the ground, something which only describes one who is under extreme mental anguish. But here He's troubled not because of His physical sufferings, but knowing that He was soon going to endure the wrath of God, the judgment of God for our sins on the cross. And knowing He had to endure this wrath from His Father, He was troubled. Our Lord Jesus, He shrank back in horror when He considered the wrath of God for sin. My soul is troubled. Now, before we move on to our second point, the underlying resolve in His distress, let's stop and make an application here to those who can't attend the table this morning because you remain in your sin. How is it that here we have the Lord Jesus Christ troubled over the fact that He was soon going to face His Father's eternal wrath? Well, it seems that many of the unbelieving and unrepentant, both in the church and the world, don't seem troubled at all. Don't seem troubled at all. There are so many who are unbelieving and unrepentant, but who are cold and flippant and careless about the reality of the divine wrath of God against sin. In our text, we have the Lord Jesus Christ as the eternal Son of God, shrinking back in horror and saying, "My soul is troubled," as He contemplated the wrath of God which was due for man's sin. He shrunk back from it in horror. Him being the omnipotent, omniscient, almighty God, He still was troubled in His soul. He was distressed. If that's true, then how troubled should you be if you are outside of Christ? Because that same judgment which fell upon Him will fall upon you in eternity unless you repent. And it's true that you may have even been brought to tears as you consider the physical sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And thinking of it, maybe it even causes you to weep and to cry. But the Lord Jesus is not asking for your sympathy. The horrific nature of the sufferings of Christ often elicits sympathy from others. And this is what is often used to appeal to people. But the Lord Jesus doesn't want sympathy from you. He wants a change of heart. He wants you to see the enormity of your sin and the judgment that awaits you and the death that awaits you, so that you might flee to Him as the only place of refuge. He wants you to repent and He wants you to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what brings glory to His name. Maybe I can use an illustration from family life. Children or young people, perhaps on occasion you have done something that has caused disappointment for your parents, and perhaps you've even hurt them by your actions. And you see that your mom or your dad is deeply hurt and saddened by what you have done. And you feel bad about that. And you make changes. You do things differently because you have hurt them and you have made them sad, and you love them, and you respond because you're sympathetic to that. And you change because you have sympathy for them. But what they really want is not that you change for sympathy for them, but because you're convicted in your soul of your sin and you see the sin and you come to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance and faith. Isn't this exactly the Lord Jesus' desire as well? You remember that when the Lord Jesus was on his way to the cross, that great multitudes were following him, and women who were also there, they mourned and they lamented for him. They were crying. But notice what Jesus says as he deflects that sorrow from himself. And he says to them, daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and your children. Weep for your sins. The right response to the passion of Christ is neither pity nor pious devotion, but it is a turning from sin and a turning to Christ. Trusting in his promises to grant you forgiveness and eternal life. This is what brings glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what brings glory to the Father. He doesn't want grieving spectators. He wants grateful beneficiaries. And that's the reason we see in our second point the underlying resolve that Jesus had in his distress. Because in spite of his troubled heart, in spite of the awareness of all that awaited him on the cross, of the awareness of the judgment of God that he was going to endure. Remember, he was the second person of the Trinity, and he knew what God required for sin. He knew it like we will never know it. He knew the full extent, the full weight of the wrath of God, the judgment of God against sin. But he says, what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, he says, but for this very purpose, I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. He resolves to continue for a very important reason. He says, this is the very purpose for which I came. And we read at the end of it that throughout the Gospels that as he neared the cross, that he made no effort to escape that judgment which was awaiting him. He had his face steadfastly set to go towards Jerusalem, that he might endure there the cross, that he might be lifted up for all men to see. And he taught his disciples, didn't he, that he was going to be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, that he was going to be abandoned by his disciples. He was going to be betrayed by one of them, denied by another, and forsaken by all. And he was going to be killed upon the cross. And he knows all this, being the omniscient God, and he proceeds. In spite of his distress, he's firmly resolved to die for sinners. And he was resolved to die for our sins. And this is what we remember this morning, isn't it, at the Lord's Supper. And he does so wise. He does so that God's name would be glorified. To glorify God was his chief end. And so he had to die. And so he could not shrink back from this duty. This was the only way in which God could be God, that God's justice could be satisfied, that God's righteousness could be fulfilled, that God's love could be demonstrated, that God's glory could be made known, that Jesus Christ died upon the cross, that he would satisfy the divine wrath of God. And so he was firmly resolved to do so, not first of all for us. We often think that way, don't we? We think only about our salvation rather than the glory of God. He did so, yes, for us. There's no doubt about it. And he no doubt was motivated by the love that he had for sinners. But ultimately, behind all this was the glory of God, was the glory of his Father in heaven. And he proceeds faithfully. He's firmly resolved to die, not first of all for our salvation, although he's going to die for us, not first of all for the sake of man, but for the sake of the Father, that the Father would be glorified. Father, glorify your name. The greatest motivator, the greatest reason for his resolve was the glory of God. But for this very purpose, I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. You see, the Lord Jesus understood that it was by his death that his people would be reconciled to the Father. The Lord Jesus understood that the people would be gathered to glorify his Father. He understood that by his death, sinners would be converted, that they would worship Him. Because God is God, He desired worshipers. And as we worship, glory is brought to the name of God. And so He calls together a people. He calls together a congregation. He calls together the flock of God that we would worship and serve Him, giving glory to Him. And in response to this resolve of the Lord Jesus, we hear the Father say, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Jesus' name too is glorified in this. From the very time of His incarnation, His name was glorified. Remember, at the time of His baptism, when the Lord God spoke from heaven, this is My Son, My well-beloved Son. His incarnation is an expression of the glory of God as He lives among us as a humble servant. Even as was recorded throughout His life, glory to God in the highest. And in peace on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. In all the years of His life. But then, as we move on to the cross, we see the glory of God was about to be revealed there. The Father says, I will glorify it again. The Lord Jesus would be crucified. He would be crucified, and that would bring glory. How did this bring glory? It was the death of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, upon the cross. The disciples were scattered. They were afraid. It seems as if the powers of darkness had prevailed during those 3 hours of darkness when Jesus was on the cross saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? But we know that He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and He sits at the right hand of God. I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. And all this points ahead, doesn't it, to the time when the saints of all ages shall gather around the throne of God and say, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Blessing and honor and glory and power be to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Amen. Let us read from our form, the last part of our form for the administration of the Lord's Supper. You find in your Psalters on page 137. We will read the second part of the form last Lord's Day. Last Sunday morning, we read the first part of the form, which was a call to self-examination. And now we consider why the Lord has instituted this Holy Supper. So we begin to read at the top of page 137, the second column. We read there, let us now also consider to what end the Lord has instituted His Supper, namely that we do it in remembrance of Him. Now after this manner are we to remember Him by it. First, that we are confidently persuaded that in our hearts that our Lord Jesus Christ, according to the promises made to our forefathers in the Old Testament, was sent of the Father into the world, that He assumed our flesh and blood, that He bore for us the wrath of God, under which we should have perished everlastingly from the beginning of His incarnation to the end of His life upon earth, and that He has fulfilled for us all obedience to the divine law and righteousness, especially when the weight of our sins and the wrath of God pressed out of Him the bloody sweat in the garden, where He was bound that we might be freed from our sins, that He afterwards suffered innumerable reproaches, that we might never be confounded, that He was innocently condemned to death, that we might be acquitted at the judgment seat of God. Yes, that He suffered His blessed body to be nailed on the cross, that He might fix thereon the handwriting of our sins, and has also taken upon Himself the curse due to us, that He might fill us with His blessings, and has humbled Himself unto the deepest reproach and pains of hell, both in body and soul, on the tree of the cross, when He cried out with a loud voice, my God, why have You forsaken Me? That we might be accepted of God and never be forsaken of Him. And finally confirmed with His death and the shedding of His blood, the new and eternal testament, that covenant of grace and reconciliation when He said, it is finished. Secondly, that we might firmly believe that we belong to this covenant of grace. The Lord Jesus Christ in His last supper took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and gave it to His disciples and said, take, eat, this is My body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me. In like manner, also after supper, He took the cup, gave thanks and said, drink ye all of it. This cup is the New Testament in My blood, which is shed for you and for many for the remission of sins. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. That is, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you shall thereby, as by a sure remembrance and pledge, be admonished and assured of this, my hearty love and faithfulness towards you, that whereas you should otherwise have suffered eternal death, I have given my body to the death of the cross and shed my blood for you. And I certainly feed and nourish your hungry and thirsty souls with my crucified body and shed blood to everlasting life, as this bread is broken before your eyes and this cup is given to you, and you eat and drink the same with your mouth in remembrance of me. From this institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, we see that he directs our faith and trust to his perfect sacrifice, once offered on the cross, as to the only ground and foundation of our salvation, wherein he has become to our hungry and thirsty souls the true meat and drink of life eternal. For by his death, he has taken away the cause of our eternal death and misery, namely sin, and obtained for us the quickening spirit, that we by the same who dwells in Christ as in the head and in us as his members might have true communion with him and be made partakers of all his blessings of life eternal, righteousness and glory. Besides that, we by the same spirit may also be united as members of one body in true brotherly love, as the Holy Apostle says, for we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. For as out of many grains one meal is ground, and one bread baked, and out of many berries being pressed together, one wine flows and mixes itself together, so shall we all who by a true faith are engrafted into Christ be all together one body through brotherly love for Christ's sake, our beloved Savior, who has so exceedingly loved us, and not only show this in word, but also in very deed towards one another. Here to assist us, the Almighty God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, through his Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us come before God in prayer. O most merciful and gracious God and Father, we ask of you that you will be pleased in this supper in which we celebrate the glorious remembrance of the bitter death of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to work in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, that we may daily more and more with true confidence give ourselves to your Son, Jesus Christ, that our afflicted and contrite hearts through the power of the Holy Spirit may be fed and comforted with his true body and blood. Yes, with him, true God and man, that only heavenly bread, that we may no longer live in our sins, but he in us and we in him, that in this way, truly we may be partakers of a new and everlasting covenant of grace, that we may not doubt, but that you will forever be our gracious Father, never more imputing our sins to us and providing us with all things necessary for the body as well as the soul. As your beloved children and heirs, grant us your grace that we may take up our cross cheerfully, deny ourselves and confess our Savior in all tribulations with uplifted heads. Expect our Lord Jesus Christ from heaven, where he will make our mortal bodies like unto his most glorious body and take us unto him in eternity. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And strengthen us also in this Holy Supper in the Catholic undoubted Christian faith, which we make confession of our mouths and from our hearts, saying, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. That we may now be fed with true heavenly bread, Christ Jesus, let us not cleave with our hearts to the external bread and wine, but lift them up on high in heaven, where Christ Jesus is our advocate at the right hand of his heavenly Father, where all the articles of our faith lead us, not doubting, but we shall as certainly be fed and refreshed in our souls through the working of the Holy Spirit with his body and blood as we receive the holy bread and wine in remembrance of him. Just a reminder in general, as you note in the bulletin, that we practice what is we call close communion, where those confessing members in good standing of the congregation are welcome to come to the sacrament of the Lord, and also all those other Christians who have made prior arrangements with the elders in some way are also welcome to come to the table. And if you wish to do so next occasion, you may speak to the elders at some occasion as well. Let us come before the Lord and let us sing also to his praise as we prepare to come to the table, singing together from our Psalter, from Psalter 386, stanzas 1, 2, 3, and 7. We just sang from the psalm, brought nigh to death and sore distress. O Lord, my God, in thee I rest. Forsake me not, I look to thee. Let me thy great salvation see. There are times when we are distressed in life, when we experience sorrow in life. We are distressed for various reasons. You may be distressed for your sin. But we know that the Lord Jesus was distressed also because of sin, because of the payment for sin that was required. And he endured that penalty for sin that we would find refuge in him, that we could rest in Him as we've just sung just a few moments ago. And so for those who are burdened, maybe even brought nigh to death and sore distressed, that you'd come and you'd find your rest in Christ alone. And so come to the table of the Lord, knowing that in Him there is a place of refuge. So come. Let us pray. Lord, our God and our Father, the fact that we may come to the table of the Lord is an incredible blessing to us, and it is a sign of your divine love towards us. That not only have you sent your Son, and not only, Lord Jesus, have you suffered and died on the cross, but you want to remind us time and time again of your love towards us. And so as we receive the elements, the bread and the wine this morning, may we see them as tokens, as expressions of your love towards us in Christ Jesus. And that is certainly as we eat of the bread and drink of the wine, so certainly are we not only united to Christ, but is the effect of Christ's death applied to us so that our sins are washed away. Lord, bless the word to us, and we pray that you apply the sacrament to us in a way which is encouraging, strengthening, uplifting, and building us up in the holy faith. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The bread which we break is a communion of the body of Christ. Take, eat, remember, and believe that the body of our Lord Jesus Christ is broken for the complete remission of all of our sins. The cup of blessing which you bless is a communion of the blood of Christ. Take, drink of it, all of you. Remember and believe that the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ was shed for the complete forgiveness of all of our sins. In our table meditations, we're going to focus on some further applications of our texts, particularly over the fact that Jesus was distressed. And at this table, the fact that Jesus was distressed, as we heard, as he contemplated the wrath of God against sin and the punishment that was due to man for them, it shows to us, doesn't it, the utter evil of sin. The utter evil of sin. Think about it for a moment. Since sin required the death of none other than the Lord Jesus Christ to satisfy the divine righteousness and justice of God, it most certainly shows to us how utterly evil sin is. There is more evil in one sin than all the sufferings of the world. There is more evil in one sin than hell itself, for hell has been created in order to satisfy the justice of God, and would have been created even if there would have only been one sin that one man had committed in all eternity. Justice of God must be made known. And so it's only a fool that will mock at sin, or who considers sin frivolously. Also, as Christians, it's only a fool that does not really consider the utter evil of sin, the depths of the evil of sin, the wickedness of sin. But you say, well, why do you say that at the Lord's Supper? Do we have to focus on our sin at the Lord's Supper? Do we have to focus on that here? Well, we need not doubt the perfection of Christ's sacrifice to pay even for the utter wickedness of sin, the price utter wickedness of sin required. We heard last week that Jesus Christ is, or God is able to save to the uttermost all that come to him through Jesus Christ. And so that we do not need to minimize sin in order to have any type of assurance or comfort in the Christian life, but we must understand its horror. Because doesn't that make salvation all the more precious to us? Doesn't it make salvation all the more meaningful to us? You see, if someone saves us from injury, we are thankful to them, aren't we? We're saying, wow, you saved me from certain injury, and we're thankful to them for that. But if someone would save us from certain death, our hearts would be all the more thankful to them that they had saved us from certain death. But then think of Jesus Christ, who has saved us from not certain physical death, but certain spiritual death. Think of Jesus Christ, who has saved us from all the torments and the punishment of hell itself. Think of Jesus Christ, who has saved us from the eternal wrath of God that we deserve for sin. And does that not stir us up as we think of the utter evil of sin, to see the utter beauty of Christ, to see the all-sufficiency of the Savior to save us from that which is so wicked and so evil and so depraved? Praise be to His name. Glorify His name as we respond. Also by singing from Psalter 233, the second stanza. Beloved in the Lord, since the Lord has now fed our souls at this table, let us therefore jointly praise His name with thanksgiving, and everyone say in his heart, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy towards them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that fear Him. Who has not spared His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, and given us all things with Him. Therefore God commends therewith His love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified in His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled we shall be saved by His life. Therefore shall my mouth and heart show forth the praise of the Lord from this time forth forevermore. Amen." Let us come before God in closing prayer. O Almighty and merciful God and Father, we give to You most humble and hearty thanks that You have of Your infinite mercy given us Your only begotten Son as a mediator and a sacrifice for our sins, and to be our meat and drink unto life eternal, and that You have given us lively faith whereby we are made partakers of such great benefits. You have also been pleased that Your beloved Son should institute and ordain His holy supper for the confirmation of these same truths. Grant, we ask of You, O faithful God and Father, that through the operation of Your Holy Spirit, the commemoration of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ may be used to the increase of our faith and to show our saving fellowship and union with Him. And we pray all these things through Jesus Christ, Your only begotten Son, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Congregation, at this time, you have